good to be with you this morning. Had a great week at camp. Very hot week, but a very productive week. It's really encouraging to see our young people interested in serving God, wanting to know more about Him. We had several young people this week that want to be more dedicated to serving God. And as I was thinking about the young people and their enthusiasm, it really encouraged me to want to be more dedicated. I realize that this life can be very challenging. There are a lot of things that we find tugging on us, and it's always good to find that encouragement. And that's why we're here this morning. We're here to serve and worship our great God and to exhort and to encourage one another. And I hope this morning we will be encouraged as we open the Word of God together. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin our study this morning by reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. As the Apostle Peter begins this epistle, he uses two profound terms to describe us as Christians. As we read these two verses, I want you to see if you can highlight these two terms that Peter uses to describe us as New Testament Christians. We're going to highlight these two terms, and then we're going to focus on one of them in our study. Let's begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. As we read those two verses, perhaps you highlighted those two terms that we want to mention in our introduction this morning. The first word that Peter points to, that he alludes to, as he describes New Testament Christians, is the word strangers. This term really helps us understand our relationship to this world. As you think about this particular term, it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, when Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And it's important to really grasp that meaning. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. Scripture also teaches us that if our religion is going to be meaningful to God, in James 1, verse number 27, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. As we think about our relationship to this world from what Peter says, we need to remember that we are strangers to this world. That means this world that we are living in, this world is not our home. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse number 20, will say that our citizenship, our home, is in heaven. Like Abraham, we are looking for that city. Not just any city, but that city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse number 10. In fact, the writer of Hebrews will go on to describe that city that is built by God in verse number 16, and he'll describe it as a heavenly city. You see, as we go through this life as a stranger, as pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, this reminds us that our home is in heaven. And we sing that beautiful song. This world is not my home. We're just passing through, and our time here on this earth is very, very short. And so as Peter begins his epistle by inspiration, he describes Christians as strangers, reminding us that this old world is not our home. Did you notice the second term that Peter points to in his introduction? Again, he describes us as strangers in verse number 1, but then our second term is found in verse number 2, where Peter refers to Christians as the elect of God. And I believe the Apostle Peter uses this term to encourage us. You see, this is the Holy Spirit's unique way of describing us as the people of God. You see, if we are Christians, then we are the elect of God. We belong to God. We are special to God. God loves us. We are loved by God. We are His children. Literally, we are His chosen ones. And so it's a beautiful term that describes us as the children of God. And so again, if we're a Christian, then we are a part of the elect of God. Now, as you know, many misunderstand the Bible doctrine of election. In fact, I would say that the Bible doctrine of election is one of the most controversial doctrines that is floating around us in the religious world. And any time we find a controversial doctrine, we should never shy away from it. What we should do is study it even more so that we can understand it, so that we can explain it, because the Bible does teach election. And when you stop and think about the Bible doctrine of election, it's such a beautiful subject to grasp and to understand. And I believe there's a reason why the Apostle Peter begins his epistle in this fashion, describing us as strangers, reminding us that this world is not our home, and describing us as the elect of God, reminding us that we belong to God. We have been chosen by God. Well, this morning, I want us to study this term elect, to really think about the Bible doctrine of election, so that first of all, we will understand it better as this particular term encourages us, and we'll see that source of encouragement as we make the application of our study at the end of our study. But what we want to first do is just recognize the very elements of election. And as I think about the Bible doctrine of election, I was thinking this perhaps is the best section of Scripture to talk about this particular doctrine. And I like how Peter lays it out, because we see that our election is based upon some things. And I believe this is the only place in Scripture where you'll see these elements that are attached to election. And as you think about these different elements, it will give you a better understanding of the Bible doctrine of election. And all we have to do is look at verse number 2 and look at the points that the Apostle Peter is making. Now, as you begin looking at verse number 2 with me, we see first of all that our election, you'll notice from verse number 2, our election, and all we're doing is looking at the Scripture and we're getting our points. Our election, verse number 2, is according to the foreknowledge of God. Think about that. Our election is according to the foreknowledge of God. But what does that mean? It simply means that God, before the foundation of the world, chose, determined to provide a plan of redemption for mankind. This was something that God foreknew. This is something that He thought out in His mind and that He planned before He even created this world. There are a couple of passages, and we won't look at both of them for time's sake, but there are a couple of passages that really help us with, or that really help us grasp this first point, that our election is based upon the foreknowledge of God, that God planned this all out before the foundation of the world. The first is in Ephesians 1, verse number 4. But we're going to turn to the book of Timothy. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And really what we see in 2 Timothy is also seen in Ephesians 1 verse number 9. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, excuse me, Ephesians verse 4, but look at 2 Timothy 1 verse number 9. 2 Timothy 1 verse number 9. Listen to what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Listen to what the last part of the verse says. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice that. Before the world began. In other words, God didn't create man like we see in Genesis chapter 1 and then put a plan of redemption together. In fact, our redemption in Christ Jesus is not an afterthought. It's not something that God quickly put together because of the fall of man. This was all thought out in the mind of God through the foreknowledge of God. And the Apostle Peter is explaining election. Our election is according to the foreknowledge of God. You see, God is omniscient. He is all knowing. He doesn't see time as we do. We can look upon time and we can look back at yesterday and we can look at what we did yesterday and we can see the very present. We're here, we're worshiping, but we can't look into the future. Well, God, because of His foreknowledge, was able to do that. And He was able to devise a redemptive plan for mankind. And so from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 2, we see that our election is according to the foreknowledge of God. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's notice our second point. And you'll notice how we're just working through verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Again, our election is according, number 1, to the foreknowledge of God. Number 2, our election involves sanctification. It involves sanctification. Our sanctification, you'll notice from verse number 2, is by means of the Spirit's guidance. That's the idea of John chapter 3, verse number 5. You remember as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus? Jesus says, except a man be born of water, listen to it, and of Spirit, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Born of water and of Spirit. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse number 2, we see again that our election involves sanctification. Our sanctification is by means of the Spirit, John 3, verse number 5. But here's the question. How does the Holy Spirit instruct and guide us? How does the Holy Spirit work today? Well, when we stop and we think about how the Holy Spirit instructs, how the Holy Spirit sanctifies, there are a couple of passages that we need to consider. In John chapter 16, Jesus told His apostles that when He departed from this earth, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, come upon the apostles. And in John chapter 16, verse number 13, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit would guide you into all truth. In fact, Jesus, and I believe it's Mark 13, verse number 11, Jesus said, you're going to be brought before the councils and the Sanhedrin. And Jesus told His apostles, don't premeditate. Don't think about what you're going to say, because it's not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit that is in you. And so we see that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles. While we're in the book of 1 Peter, if you would, turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a couple of verses that really capture this thought of how the Holy Spirit would instruct and guide them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were being moved, literally being guided, directed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus taught the apostles in John chapter 16, verse number 13. Remember, our sanctification is by the means of the Spirit's guidance. And we see, in fact, that at this time, the inspired Word was in the inspired man. That's the first point that we're noticing here with these passages. Again, the inspired Word was in the inspired man. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles, telling them what to say, giving them the words to speak. But how does the Holy Spirit work today? Well, the Holy Spirit today works through the medium of God's Word. Remember what we said. The inspired Word was in the inspired man. Now the inspired Word is in this inspired book we call the Bible. And so today, the Holy Spirit works through the medium of God's Word. Remember, our sanctification is by means of the Spirit's guidance. How does the Holy Spirit guide? How does the Holy Spirit instruct today? Through the medium of God's Word. And I can give you a couple of examples that I think we should look at, because these examples really help us capture everything that we're talking about. You may mark your spot here in the book of 1 Peter, because we're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 1. But if you would, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to instruct. They began to guide others in Acts chapter 2. It was the Holy Spirit directing them and guiding them. Now here in Acts chapter 2, when the people heard Peter's preaching, notice with me Acts 2 verse number 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do in order to be saved? What shall we do in order to be cleansed of our sins? Look at verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, by the Holy Spirit, remember. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember what Jesus said. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see an example of this happening right here in Acts chapter 2. How these individuals were sanctified by the Spirit. It was through the apostles' preaching. And the Holy Spirit today works through the medium of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is still working through, again, the medium of God's Word. Remember, our election is based upon the foreknowledge of God. And we see that it involves sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit guiding. The Holy Spirit instructing us in salvation through the apostles, through the inspired Word of God. Now, if you would, go back to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice with me, beginning at verse number 21. We'll highlight, though, verse number 22. You see how all of this is coming together. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 21. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, listen to it, through the Spirit. Listen to it. You have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, was guiding the apostles into all truth. And Peter says, you obeyed that truth, and that truth purified you. And that's what Peter is talking about here at the beginning of chapter 1 as he is talking about their election. Your election was according to the foreknowledge of God. God thought out His plan of redemption, and He revealed this plan of redemption through the Holy Spirit, guiding the apostles into all truth. And you and I, as we open the Word of God, we have that truth that sanctifies. Remember, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John chapter 17, verse number 17. Let's go back now to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read our passage again, verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, notice what we're saying. Our election is according to the foreknowledge of God. It involves sanctification through the Spirit. These are elements of election. But Peter goes on to say, unto obedience, we're going to come back to that one. We're going to take this a little bit differently. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that element of election. In other words, our election involves the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to see why we skipped the third point of this passage. We're going to end with that point. But I want to talk about the blood. Our election involves the blood of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, this is a reference to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. In John 12, verse number 31, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That idea of Jesus being lifted up from the earth. Talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where He shed His blood for our sins. You see, the death of Jesus satisfied the justice of God. It satisfied the wrath of God. That's the idea of propitiation. Jesus Christ died in our stead. He provided that perfect sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God. And that's why the Apostle John would say that Jesus Christ is the propitiation of our sins. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we see that our election became a reality. because of the blood of Jesus, our election that we're talking about has become a reality. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22, without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. There would be no election if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. And let me emphasize the blood of Jesus, because the blood of bulls and goats could not provide that redemption. The blood of bulls and goats could not satisfy the justice and wrath of God. Only the blood of Jesus. You remember Hebrews 10 verse number 4? The blood of bulls and goats on their own could not take away sins. That's what the writer is emphasizing. On their own. Oh, it was something that they did under the Old Testament, because God commanded those sacrifices, but those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, were perfected by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is the emphasis in the book of Hebrews. The sacrifice, the atoning death of Jesus is why we can have the forgiveness of sins. And Peter says that our election became a reality because of that precious blood that was shed on the cross. Let's notice very quickly the fourth element of our election. As I said, I took this out of order, and there's a reason why, and I'm going to point to that reason. But notice the fourth point. Our election, and I love what Peter says, is based upon our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, our election is based upon obedience to the gospel. The reason that I save this point to the very end, taking it out of order, because what I'm wanting you to see, as we study the subject of election, you see that there is a divine side to this, but there's also a human side. In other words, when it comes to understanding election, God has a part, and we've been talking about His part, His foreknowledge. We've been talking about the Spirit's guidance. We've been talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. By the way, what you're seeing is a picture of the Godhead. And all of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. The Godhead is involved in our election. This was all thought out in the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that revealed it. And Jesus Christ is the one that brought it to fruition. He is the one that paid the ultimate sacrifice. But here in this verse, as we think through the Bible doctrine of election, we see that we have a part in all of this. Our election is based upon our obedience to God. In Hebrews 5, verse number 9, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. If we're going to be a part of the elect, if we're going to be saved by God, we must respond in obedience to God. Remember what we said about the elect. Literally, it means the chosen of God. And what we can conclude, as you look at the various elements of election, what we can conclude with this, with the idea of election is this. God chooses to save those who choose to obey Him. If you really just want to simplify the Bible doctrine of election, again, God chooses to save those who choose to respond to His plan of redemption that He thought out through His foreknowledge, that the Holy Spirit revealed, that Jesus brought to fruition. You see, when we respond in obedience to the gospel, we become the children of God. We become Christians. we become a part of the elect of God. Those individuals that belong to God, who are loved by God. And what a privilege it is to be called the elect of God. Now, here's the application. And I promise you, I'm not going to develop these points, but I'm going to give you the application. As you stop and think about the Bible doctrine of election, and when you really understand it, it's encouraging. How does election encourage us? First of all, if we understand election, it encourages us to worship our great God. It really encourages us to worship our great God. We serve a great and gracious God, and we belong to Him. We are God's special people, and we should bow down before Him, and we should worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 23 and 24. Number two, understanding the Bible doctrine of election should encourage us to evangelize. We talked about evangelism this morning. But think about it. The Bible doctrine of election should encourage us to evangelize. It shouldn't hinder evangelism. Do you realize what some of the religions in this world teach about election really hinders, discourages evangelism? Think about the doctrine of Calvin and what Calvinism teaches about election. Calvin teaches that God, listen to me, arbitrarily chooses certain individuals for salvation, for election. He may choose this person, but not this person. And the person that He doesn't choose can't do anything about that. Listen, if that was true, why in the world would we even evangelize? Why would we take the gospel into all the world if God has already chosen which individuals would be saved and you didn't have a part in that? You see how the truth really destroys and crushes the false doctrines? Because if we understand the Bible doctrine of election, listen, we're going to go into all the world and we're going to evangelize and we're going to persuade people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because salvation has been made available to every person. Every person has the ability to become a part of the elect of God if they will choose to obey God. If we understand the Bible doctrine of election, it should really encourage us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and be clothed with humility, 1 Peter 5, verse number 5, because we realize when we think through election, we don't deserve salvation. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Our salvation is a result of God's grace, mercy, and love working together to provide that beautiful plan of redemption. And finally, if we understand the Bible doctrine of election, it should encourage us to endure rejection. It should encourage us to endure persecution. Do you realize that that is the very context of the book of 1 and 2 Peter? These Christians were being persecuted for righteousness. And Peter writes this epistle to them to encourage them by reminding them that they are the elect of God, chosen by God, a people that are special, a people that are loved by God, which would produce a greater commitment to God in the very midst of persecution. I hope this lesson this morning has encouraged you. I hope it has reminded you of the beauty, of the privilege of being called the elect of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this morning you have that opportunity to be a part of the elect by choosing to obey God's plan of salvation that we find in the New Testament. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, confessing the precious name of Jesus, and being baptized for